or you're born again, always follow it up. No matter if they say yes 1,000 times, follow it up with a question like, hey, do you know if you died right now you'd go to heaven? Or if you stood before God right now, even if you ask that question. Sometimes I'll say, if you died right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? Oh, yeah. In fact, that's my favorite question of opening up when I hand them a track and I begin the conversation. I say, do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Oh, sure, I'd go to heaven. Then I always ask them the second question. If you stood before God right now and He asked you, why should I let you in heaven, what would you say? Boy, they'll say, well, I never killed anybody. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Lutheran. I was Catholic. I was baptized. They have all kinds of answers. And if they give you any other answer, then hey, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior, or something to that effect, then you know to pursue that witness. And you don't have to say, ah, ha, ha, you're wrong. Just say, hey, can I show you what the Bible says? How you can know you go to heaven and how you know to give God the right answer? Another question. What if the devil tells you you want to go tell how great God is, and a lot of times you don't even live by it? Basically, the devil discouraging you. Basically, and there have been times that I felt like I haven't been everything I ought to be in a certain situation, and God tell me to go witness somebody, or even I've had to get up and preach after having a fight with my wife, you know, and I've had to go do that. You've got to remember this. One, you wouldn't feel bad about the way you've done or the way you are if you weren't saved, which guarantees you that He is sufficient to convict you because you're a child of His. And just because you are not living at that particular moment in that particular area of your life in total obedience to everything you know, that does not diminish the great truth of the gospel one bit. And the good thing about witnessing, folks, is you can't exaggerate about how good Jesus is. I mean, you can't lie about it. You can tell Him how good He is, how wonderful He is, how He wants to bless them, how He wants to make them free, how He wants to take them to heaven, how He wants to give them life. You can paint the most glorious picture you want about Jesus, and it's still, ain't going to be a lie. You can't exaggerate it. So you have the knowledge that just because I'm not at this particular time in this area of my life, everything I need to be, and God is convicting me and working me on me in that area, still I can be used by God to convey the gospel in its purest form to anyone. And by the way, that doesn't excuse you to get right with God about that area. What do you do when someone says, I've made my peace with God, and gets mad when you tell him what the Bible says about it? Well, I don't do anything about it. And that happens to me almost every time I preach. There's a lot of times you're just going to have to take your blows for telling the truth. You just have to pay the price of taking a stand for Jesus and laying the truth out. And remember that they who live godly shall suffer persecution. And they're going to get mad at you. A vast number of people, the majority of people, are going to react to you in hostility. But still, you're to do what God tells you to do. When you witness and people tell you you have been baptized wrong, not in the name of Jesus, and they give you these scriptures, what's the difference? In the first place, there are a lot of people who believe that baptism saves you. It does not save you. There are many almost cultish groups, the United Pentecostal group among them, who believes that speaking in tongues and baptism together in the name of Jesus only saves you. They have taken a couple of scriptures out of context, Acts 2:20-38 of one of them. And they've taken some scripture in Matthew, one place in Matthew out of context that is used as a springboard for their doctrine. Those kind of people are so ingrained, most of them, in their heresy that I would not waste my time trying to argue with them about their doctrine. I would rather use that time witnessing to somebody about Jesus that really is searching or really hungry, or perhaps you could develop a hunger in by just beginning to share with them. And listen, a lot of times when you go out witnessing or you talk to somebody or you feel led to talk to somebody, at first they may act not interested. And sometimes those people are the closest to getting saved, and God will use your witness just to begin to stir curiosities in their life. And use the seed that you plant as you begin to talk to them about the Lord to stir their desire to talk about it. So don't always give up on the first no out of the bag. Pursue it. How do you reopen a conversation if you have missed the first opportunity because of the surprise and being new? Well, you just have to go back to base one and start it over. It's kind of like asking, how do you witness? How do you restart the witness? You just do it. How do you witness? You just walk up to somebody and give them a tract and start talking about Jesus. There's no easy way to open that can of worms or reopen it. You have to go back to the base and begin again. And, you know, a lot of times I've witnessed to people, and I know people who've witnessed to people, especially people who first start witnessing, and you walk up to them and you hand them a tract and you say, hey, you know, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. And they just almost grab you and say, I've been looking for somebody. Tell me about this. Can you tell me how to be saved? I want to know Jesus. And you'll come across people like that occasionally, and it will just, you know, devastate you, and you have to read them and say, where's my Bible? Let me get my tract. Let me get my commentary, you know. Or you say, let me call my preacher. You need to be equipped, because a lot of times people are going to react in the strangest ways, and sometimes they react with an eagerness. And don't let it throw you. Be ready for those surprises. How do you know when to stop pursuing the conversation? I would say when the conversation becomes a heated argument rather than a firm witness. And I think the Holy Spirit can show you that. And your gift, individual gift, will dictate a lot of that to you. That your gift of ministry, which some of you don't know about, and maybe I need to teach a seminar on that. But you will sense in your spirit when the job has been accomplished. And when I say job accomplished, I mean that even though you don't win that person to Jesus and perhaps pray with him like a couple of people here witnessed about a while ago that they talked about Jesus, though you do not bring them to a point of commitment on that spot, which you ought to try to do, though you do not pray with them to receive Christ, you have accomplished something. You have accomplished much. You have raised the standard of Jesus in your life. It's freed your spirit, if nothing else. And it's given you experience in confronting a personality with the truth of God. And every time, I don't care what their reaction is, every time you confront anybody with the gospel, it's going to help you grow in the Lord. And I just stop there and say, hey, listen, I'm sorry, I didn't want to offend you. I just want to know I love you and God loves you. And you mind if I pray for you? Back off. When it becomes a theological argument over something like baptism, that's when you need to back off. When witnessing to a Jewish person, what do you do when they say that it's great that you Gentiles love Jesus? That's what you're supposed to do. But we Jews are different. Romans 1:21 talks about a supernatural blindness that is over the Jewish people. Now, all those people are blind, but there is a double blindness, a double whammy blindness on the Jews because they rejected Jesus. They were the ones he came to, and they rejected him. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as would receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You have to win a Jew, a witness to a Jew, almost differently than you do someone who's not a Jew. It's strange to say that, but I really believe that because I've witnessed to a lot of Jews, Jewish people. Especially if they're people who are orthodox in their belief or fundamentalist Jews, who still go to synagogue and raised in a Jewish family. The most effective way to win a Jewish person is through a Old Testament witness. You need to learn how to witness through the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full about the truth of the blood. It's full about the truth of the cross. Psalms are full of prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah. And the Old Testament is just as anointed as the New Testament. And until they can see that Jesus Christ himself was the promised Messiah. And there are many good books on how to develop your mind in the concept of witnessing to Jewish people. I'd suggest you go to some Christian bookstores and look up some literature on it and learn how to deal with these people. There's all kinds of good literature that you can use, tracts especially designed for Jewish people, and Muslims as well, and Buddhists as well. So I would equip myself with all kinds of material because you're eventually going to run across people, especially in this area, who are Jewish in their beliefs or come from Jewish backgrounds. And most of the Jews in Israel today, and many of them in America, are atheists. They believe that the Messiah is the state of Israel and that their Messiah has arrived in the nation and the rebirth of Israel. So you have to approach them almost on a different scale. It always leads to the same place, and that's to the cross. And you need to show them that as Jews, they are twice chosen people. Once they were chosen by God as His people in the Old Testament. And they can be chosen again as a chosen generation. And you need to show them how privileged they are to be a Jew and how excited you are for them. Anytime I begin to witness to a Jewish person, I begin to talk to them about how excited I am for them and for their life and the opportunities that they have as Jewish people. They are on the defense anyway, and you need to approach them in a way to get them off the defense. Is it wrong for single people to witness to the opposite sex when there is a danger of getting involved with them? I think so. I think it's a very understood fact. I don't think any kind of witness by a single person should be established to a person on a date relationship. Never should you date a lost person under any circumstances. God did not intend your date life to be your mission field. Under no circumstances should a single person try to witness to a lost single person of the opposite sex. Nor should, I believe, even a married person, counselor, or even pastor be caught in private quarters with a person of the opposite sex. I think it's bad. I think it looks bad. If nothing happens, it still looks bad. And the devil can use those things for an occasion. So just be very careful with your witness. And the Bible says avoid the appearance of evil. Don't even look like anything is wrong. So, boy, if you're going to go out with a... if you're going to bring a girl that's lost, you just make sure there's three or four guys that go with you to get her and bring her to service or to witness to her. Or take some girls with you, or a girl who knows Jesus, and vice versa. Use discretion. Don't let the devil mess up your life or have a shot at your testimony. How do I explain the Trinity? I don't know. I just don't know how to explain that. I wouldn't try to explain the Trinity to anybody you're trying to win to Jesus. That is a mute fact. You shouldn't even begin to approach on that. When a person accepts the Lord as a result of your witnessing, how should you follow up on this person if you is your neighbor? One, get them to church. Try to recommend to get them involved in a church. You have an unbelievable opportunity in ministry like this, and that it is not a church. And if they don't want to go to church, you can say, hey, how about going to a Christian concert and hearing, a devotion. All right? Something like that. You've got a place on Friday and Saturday night here where you can initiate people to the gospel. Okay? So use these opportunities. Maybe a Christian concert that is by a solid Christian artist that you can take them to. You know, you need to begin to get them around godly Christian people. And you need to get them involved in a church. And you need to do as much follow-up as you can on them. We've won several of our neighbors, or Suzanne's won several of our neighbors to the Lord over the years. And she's followed up on them by getting them to our services and getting them in a church somewhere where the gospel is preached. So pursue them. Don't just win them and let them hang. Try to get them involved in some form of ministry. How important is the track? And is which track better than the other? I think there are lots of tracks that are better than others. I think the ones that are real reedy, like I gave out last week, are not very good. But that's all I had. I think the more concise and simplistic that you can have your track. I like the little ones that we used to use. We used to have them printed here, called How to Be Saved, or How to Be Born Again, or The Life's Big Question. And then you open it up, and it has the four scriptural laws that we've talked about that you can go over and just jump off of and preach. I think it's important in the respect that it opens the door for you to open a conversation. It gives you kind of a token that almost obligates them to listen to you for at least a second before you get your foot in the door. It is nothing more than a tool most of the time to get you into a place where you can say, hey, let me give you something, and for you to attack from that position. So I think it's important, and I think there are some that are better than others. I think the more concise, the more simplistic, the more down-to-earth, the more that the terminology is not in religious terms, the better it is. There's no way to get around it. And it's not comfortable, but we're not called to make people comfortable. And that's why some of our churches are so dead, because everybody's comfortable. The preacher never puts anybody on the spot. And invitations are the same way. That's what an invitation is. And whether you're given an invitation to 1,000 people or to one person, it's always people are put on the spot. They must be brought to a place where they have to make a decision. And you need to ask them a question like, would you like to pray with me right now to ask Jesus in your heart? To Corpus Christi this week and flew commercial. Suzanne and I got on the airplane. I sat down by the window. Suzanne sat down next to me. I was writing stuff and notes and doing stuff, and we were on Southwest Airlines. A man sat down by Suzanne, and he began to talk. And we had about 40 minutes. Suzanne, you might just stand up and share what happened.
He was real talkative, and I knew right from the beginning that he was going to need to be witnessed to, and he began to share with me what he did and wanted to know what I did. I told him I was a preacher's wife, and he said, oh, really? And I said, yes, are you a Christian? I just started off with that statement, that question, and he said, well, I've been baptized. Yes, I am. I've been baptized. And I began to share with him what baptism was, and I happened to have my Bible with me, so I opened up and I shared with them what baptism was, that it did not make you saved. And I said, you've got to be born again according to the Bible. And he says, well, what exactly do you mean? So I turned over to John chapter 3, and I discerned anyway that this was a very good man, very moral, very clean. I could just tell by being with him. So I shared with him from John chapter 3 about Nicodemus and how he was such a good man. You couldn't find any better. Kept the law, but he was lost. So I began to share with him this, and I said, the Bible says you have to be born again. It's an experience. It's a time in your life when you lay down your old self and you ask Jesus to come into your heart and to save you. He says, well, I've done that. And I said, well, you did? Well, tell me about it. And he said, well, I was 12 years old, and I did this and this. And he says, but I've been in a Unity church all my life, and I don't know a lot about Unity church, but I know it's very liberal. And he said, but they just have a bunch of strange teachings. And I said, I know they do. And as we began to talk, I realized, I discerned really that he was born again. He said, I have never known what to call it. He says, I know I am. I says, if you died right now, where would you go? He said, I know I'd go to heaven. And I said, what would you say if Jesus asked you, why should I let you in heaven? He says, all this we've been talking about is exactly what I'd tell him. It's all happened to me, and I've never known what it was. And I began to share with them about the importance of getting in a church and beginning to serve the Lord and to teach his family. And he was so hungry. He was just soaking it up like a sponge. And before the meeting was over, just as we were landing, he said, you know, I didn't sit here by accident. He said, this was all planned. And he says, you sure do have a light, and it sure does shine bright. And so I know that, you know, even though he was already born again, the Lord had us have a meeting for another purpose. And I think it is life-changing for him, and it will be.
Amen. Amen. And that, you know, that was a setup, and it was a ministry witness, and you'll run into those. You know, you'll run into, as you witness, people who've been saved but just are shallow or need help or direction, and God will put you around those kind of people. But that was a classic setup, and, you know, my tendency was to want to jump in over there and help. And you'll find that, you know, a lot of you are cowards, and you'll be out with someone that's very bold, and they'll get into witnessing, and then you want to jump in and help them. The best thing you can do is just stay out of the way and pray. And I was just praying that God would direct Suzanne's thinking and give her a word for that man. So the only difference between a passing witness like we talked about and a patient witness that you've got time to sit down and talk with like that is you have more time to really get into meat, to really show concern, and you don't have to go right to the jugglers quick, so to speak. All right. Well, we're talking about the present witness. That is the one that some of you wrote questions about, the one put you in a situation where you are living with people that don't know Jesus, or you are around people who don't know Jesus at work, relatives, close friends that you're thrust around constantly. Someone said that your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. This is so true of the witness to the family, or the man who is lost, and the wife who is saved, and she tries to witness to him, or vice versa. In order to win your family to Jesus, you must be willing to get your home life right with God. You've got to be willing to do that. Children, obey your parents. You cannot win your parents to Jesus by words. They've got to see a living witness in your life. Husband, love your wives with a sacrificial love. I could tell you illustration after illustration about men who've worked for weeks and months and yes, even years, having to live out the Christ life at home before their family would turn. Some for months, some for weeks. Paul over here got saved before his wife and daughter. And through his actions, not just his words, because his words made them think he was crazy, But his actions in his lifestyle began to convince them of the reality of Christ in his life. So you need to learn that it's got to be a practical witness in the home. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. And that way he will see Christ in your life. I want to read a witness. The most convincing witness is one who's like Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus, his brothers, growing up with him? I mean, his life was a constant rebuke to them. And he was constantly living a spirit-filled, godly life in front of them, and it was constant conviction. Consequently, they all came to know what reality was in new birth before it was all over. And your family will be no different as you live the Christ-like life. This Miss Strobel wrote this letter to me after she gave her testimony, and I asked her to write it down. A couple of weeks ago, she gave it to me. As I told you last night, I started attending and listening to you, Suzanne, and Reborn after my son Eric made such a dramatic change in his life after being saved by Christian friends at school. Now, here's a woman who is just sweet. I mean, she's just naturally a sweet person. The first time I met her, I could tell that. But I also could tell that she was lost. And by her own admission in her letter, she tells that. But she came up and said, I believe that baptism, wasn't it, or church, baptism saves me. And I'd preached that night, not even knowing she was here, against the belief that baptism saves you. And of course, her son Eric, I'd met, I think, a week or so before or something, but I knew he was saved. And he had so many, as many young people do, come up to me and say, pray for my parents, pray for my dad, pray for my mother, pray for my brother and sister. They need to be born again. Anyway, she says, Eric was saved at school. He went from an unruly hard rock band member, a clean, polite, and almost A student in school. Now the witness, you see, was in his life. I admit I did not, as so many Christians believe, in being born again. Eric and I had quite a few arguments and discussions over that one. But something kept coming back to me with the carload of... kids on Friday and Saturday night. She would come every night. She said, I wrestled with whether or not or where I could include you in my Lutheran Women Area Assembly on April the 16th of this year. It was she's the president of the program directing part, and she invited me to speak at this area women's Lutheran thing. Had a good time there. Well, as we both know, you did our Bible study, and the reception was unbelievable to me, who had been so worried. Bless you. You did not have to hold back so, though. A few weeks ago, I spent three nights tossing and turning with John's voice, that's in Reborn, going through my mind over and over the same song, the same words. It was Jesus drawing me all the time, was the name of the song. My husband, Al, has a bad snoring problem. I don't guess he will mind that being known. So this night, I had moved to the living room couch where, when he came into the kitchen to fix his breakfast, I went back to the bedroom. As I lay down, I said, Jesus, I ask you to forgive all my sins, and I ask you to cleanse me, and I offer you my life. I laid down, and I got more rest in the next 3 hours than I had in three nights. Thanks to all of you and John's wonderful rendition of that beautiful song. You should use it sometime at invitation time. Amen. So here's a lady who got saved by her son's witness. And we see that all the time, as well as the husband's getting saved through the wife's witness. But it wasn't just his words. She contended, she said. She argued with his words, but she could not argue with his life. And so you need to get your life in order if you're going to be a witness, and make sure that your lifestyle, your conduct, and your actions are going to be a constant witness to the people around you at home. Now, Eric is not perfect, and I'm sure that he many times still has to be disciplined. So we're not talking about living perfection, but we're talking about living with a Christ-like attitude. All right? And so you've got to be willing to do that and bend over backwards, because as a Christian in a home full of people, or even with one person in your home who doesn't know Jesus, you are going to be introspected consistently. So it's going to take more of a commitment out of you living for Jesus than it would the normal person at home. Inform them of your commitment to Jesus in a place and time that is conducive to such information. Many of you have been saved a long time, but your witness at home has been pretty bad. And you really need to make a new commitment to Jesus as Lord of your life, and a commitment to the Lord to help win your family to the Lord. And the time to go in and tell them about your commitment or your new commitment, as it may be, is not during the middle of the Super Bowl when your dad's watching football or while your mom's trying to make a cake or supper. A good time is generally sometime around the dinner table. Getting right with God is so out of character for us, and it's so much more out of character at home because it's harder to live it at home than anyplace else because everybody knows how you are. Your husband and wife are the hardest people in the world to win to Jesus. Second are your brother and sisters. And that's why you need to make an announcement, a declaration that from this point, regardless of what I've been in the past, I've made a commitment or a recommitment, and this is what you need to tell them, to Jesus as the Lord of my life. And I want you to know, tell them, I want you to know that I'm going to live for Him and I want my life to be an example to you and to people where I work or where I go to school. And I want to tell you how it happened. And then I would share with them very briefly, if it was at a service or in your room alone or perhaps when you were listening to a radio or television program or in your car driving down the street, just tell them I was in my car driving down the street or I was at the service. And God spoke to my heart and told me that I really hadn't been living for Christ, hadn't been the kind of testimony that I need to be. And I just made a commitment to the Lord, and I want to make a commitment to you to live a more Christ-like life. I ask God to forgive me, and in giving your testimony to them of your recommitment or your commitment, you can share with them very easily how they can do the same without saying you need to do the same. Without the beat them over the head with the Bible type of approach that the woman had a while ago. You can tell them, God spoke to me about my sin. God spoke to me about my attitude. God spoke to me about my conduct at home, and I just want you to know that I've asked God to forgive me, and He has forgiven me because His Word tells me that if I go to Him and confess my sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive me, and that He's going to give me the power to do and to live like I need to do and live. And just share with them, if it's a case of you receiving Christ and you have not been home for a while, when you go home for your next visit, you can share with them. I heard a sermon, tell them, where God says that Jesus died for my sins and that I needed to receive Him to go to heaven, and I committed my life. And you can go through the plan of salvation to them as you give your testimony. The Bible says we overcome Satan by how? The word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The word of your testimony will do more to arouse conviction in people's hearts than 1,000 sermons by Billy Graham. It will do it. They're on guard when they hear Billy Graham, but they're not on guard against your testimony. A layman or a layperson, especially in a home with their relatives, can do more to raise the standard of Christ than 1,000 preachers. So make sure, number one, that you inform them of your commitment, and in informing them in your commitment of your commitment, tell them how they can too do it by simply sharing how you did it. Give them the information necessary to get right with God. Maybe they are saved and they've not been walking with God in some time. And you can share with them how you got restoration through confession of your sins and forsaking your sins and asking Jesus to be on the throne of every area of your life and to restore your joy. Share with them exactly what happened to you. Be specific. Say, this happened to me and I want my life to show it. Okay? Number two, after you've informed them, the next thing you need to do is ask them to help remind you of things in your life that are inconsistent with Christianity. Now, it's going to vary a little bit, determined by the situation of your home, whether they're saved or whether they're saved and just not walking with God right now in some area or whether they're lost. But you need to tell them, after you've given them that information, it'll put you on your toes to be at your best behavior, and you will have to really seek the Lord to walk what you talk, especially in those heated debates around the house. And again, let me emphasize that you need to do this all at one time. Don't tell them about your commitment, then go back 2 days later and say, well, I want you to remind me now. Do it all at once, and do it in a setting. And most of our families are at least humane enough to sit down and say, if we go to them, say, listen, after supper tonight, I want to talk to everybody in the living room for about 5 minutes. You know, that'll get them real curious, a real worried one. Call them in and set them down and talk to them. All right, after dinner. And Let them know that you're very serious about it. And a husband or a wife or someone in the family may try to change the subject on you during the conversation. Just say, wait a minute, I'm not through. They may say, well, that's real good. If you turn on TV and let's watch Happy Days, Mom. Say, wait a minute, I'm not through. Let them know that this is serious enough to you to call a family council. Expect them to put you on the spot, because they will. But you have a distinct advantage in that you have already told them, I know that there are things in my life that may not be consistent with Christ, and I want to be reminded about them. So this gives you an easy out when you blow it, which you're going to at times. They're going to say something to you after you're arguing over what to watch on TV, and they say something, well, that's not very much like Jesus. And they will. Every time you blow it, I mean, if they say, pass the salt, and you use it before you hand it to them, they're going to say, that's not very much like Jesus. I thought you were a Christian. They're always going to find something, no matter how slight or how big, they will find things wrong with you. They're going to do it. But you've already said, hey, I know there are things wrong with me. You haven't gone in and lifted up yourself and said, I am the saint of the household. I'm right with God. Everyone bow to me when I enter the room. I'm Mr. Spiritual. You've gotten yourself off the hook from the moment that you gave them the information about what you did. You've said, I'm not perfect, and I want you to know that there are things in my life that might not be Christ-like. God, I'm growing in the Lord, and I want you to tell me. And when they tell you, your response should be this. You're right. Agree quickly with an adversary. Do not argue the point of your spirituality with anybody. Would you please forgive me? And that will just blow their minds. And you know what that does? That puts the ball right back in their court. It's always there. Always leave the monkey on their back. There's a little word called deference. Deference. Deference means that you are willing to take the responsibility for being wrong even though you're right. And living with lost people, you are going to have to do that. You are going to have to take the responsibility for being wrong when you're right. They may accuse you of things that, I mean, when you have a right to react with righteous indignation against them filling the room with smoke and beer cans, and you say something about it, and they say, well, that's so judgmental. Jesus wasn't a judge. He wasn't judgmental. You're not supposed to be judgmental, and you're not being judgmental. You're discerning, and you're telling the matter's wrong. But when they come back with that kind of retort, the first thing you need to do is practice deference and say, you're right. Forgive me for being a judge. I love you, and I want you to know God loves you. Boy, you talk about putting them under conviction. That'll do a job on their head. Just back off. Always train. Begin. And it's hard with your family. It's harder with your family than it is with anybody. It's hard. So practice deference. After you've given them a witness, sometimes they may fall on their knees and say, I want to repent and get right with God. Don't expect that. They're going to watch you. They're going to keep an eye on you. They're going to make sure that you really believe what you say you believe. They're going to see if you're consistent. And it may take a while, but you be consistent. Now, there's some steps that you can go to help win them to the Lord. Some of those steps are, one, get them under strong preaching and ministry of the Word every time you can. Every time you can get that television on to a gospel preacher that's preaching the Bible, get it on. Every time you're in the car driving down the street with them, if you can put that thing on KGOL or some station that's getting out the gospel in some form or another, put it on. Every time you can get them to church where the gospel is being preached, get them to church. If you can get them out to here, this place on Friday and Saturday nights, we always preach the gospel. They're going to hear about Jesus here. They won't have any doubts about what they've heard when they leave here. Get them here. He said, well, my parents and my children, my husband would never come to a place like that. You have leverage in that you can get them into your debt by being loving and kind and obedient and sweet. And then when your anniversary comes around and your husband says, what do you want for your anniversary? Say, oh, what do you want for your birthday? Your parents say that to you. Oh, what do you want for graduation? There's always something that you can use. to get them under the gospel and to get them to hear the truths about God. They are not going to get saved unless they hear it and see it. So use those means. Now, some people will not, under any circumstances, go. But most people, under at least some circumstance, will go to a place like this on Friday and Saturday night, or to a church where the gospel is being preached. And there's some place, there are so many churches, and most of them aren't preaching the gospel, but there are enough that are preaching the gospel with enough varied types of atmosphere that almost anybody can go to one of the places that are preaching the gospel and feel comfortable there. In other words, some people might not feel comfortable at First Baptist Church. It's just big and it's awesome and it's overpowering when you go in. And yet some people may only feel comfortable there. So be very discriminating in deciding what kind of place they will feel comfortable in their first exposures to the gospel as you try to get these people under the preaching of the gospel. But do everything you can to get them under the sound of the preaching of God's Word. Through radio, television, friends you expose them to, people that you bring over, your conversation, your attitudes, all should point toward Jesus. Most important is number 4, and that is praying against Satan. I preached a sermon on this a few weeks ago called Tearing Down or Breaking Down Strongholds. It's a principle of praying against the devil. People are lost by intentional design of Satan. People are not lost by accident. Your husband, your wife, your children are not lost just because they're lost. They are lost because Satan has planned and plotted their lostness. He has a plan to keep them lost. And the only thing that can frustrate that plan is a Spirit-filled believer witnessing, living, and praying through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge. And that real word is not knowledge, it is the knowing of God. There are weapons that we have that we can cast down the things in people's minds that are strongholds, that are fortresses, that are habits of thought, that can be torn down, that will... And those things are there, they are implanted, they are ingrained in people's minds through habits of the flesh, through design of Satan, and they can be torn down by our praying. That is one of those weapons that will storm those strongholds in our mind, that will pull down those strongholds that keep them from the knowing or the knowledge of God. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you do not know Jesus Christ because Satan has planned that you do not know Jesus Christ, and you have blinders over your eyes to keep you from knowing Jesus Christ. And unless God moves in a supernatural way and those blinders are torn down and you have a supernatural revelation from God that you are lost, that you are damned, that you are hopelessly dead without Jesus, you will never be able to see truth. That's where the praying of believers comes in. Now, sometimes this kind of praying works overnight. Sometimes it takes months and years. I told the story about a brother of mine who was lost. And I began praying for him just a few months after I got saved, really praying like the Bible teaches about prayer. And my kind of prayer for my brother would go like this. God, I pray that you would bind Satan's blinding influences away from his mind, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the authority of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict him of his sin wherever he is this moment, whether it's in a bar or at a pot party or he's at home asleep. I pray you'd wake him up and convict him. And I prayed like that for many months. About 6 months. 8 months. Finally, he received Christ in a most supernatural way. I had two sisters who were lost, living with men who were lost. I began to pray for them on the same wise. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd bind Satan and his demons and influences away from their minds in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the authority of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those satanic forces and those strongholds in their mind began to dissolve over a matter of time. And it was within 2 years that all four of those people were saved. The ladies were married, the girls were married to the husbands that they weren't married to at the time. who all four later became Christians, are now walking with God and are involved in ministry and in church. I have another brother that I'm praying for who is lost, and I've been praying like that for some time for him. And Satan will fight you from praying for those people on that wise, because it is effective and it works. So use prayer. Bombard them with prayer. As long as you have a burden, as long as you have a desire to see them saved, that burden emanated, it came, it originated in one place, and that was in the mind and the heart of God. God gave you that burden. Pursue that burden with a passion in prayer and in witness and in living. And lastly, again, I reiterate, be consistent. Be very consistent. It may take weeks. It may take months. It may take years. But be consistent. You're going to live for Jesus anyway. So just make it a project. You know what I do? Every time someone gets saved that I've been praying for, I pick out a new victim. I think you ought to do the same. Boy, you ought to have at least three or four people that you're constantly praying for. And when one of them gets saved, put another one on your hit list. Just put a new name in there. Always have two or three specific. Now, we're praying for the world, and that's great praying. We're praying everybody in America gets saved. But pray specifically. And always have three or four people that you really home in on. That every night, every day, you pray for at least once a day for their salvation. And you'll see them saved. I mean, they'll just drop like overripe fruit off trees if you'll be consistent and obedient in your praying and your witness. And they may live in Kalamazoo, but if you'll be faithful and pray and seek God for their souls, God will raise up somebody in Kalamazoo to win them to Jesus. You'll see that.